I think I can say that we'll close a section of our study today as we turn to Ephesians and the chapter 4. We have been looking at the verses 1 through to 16 for a little while, considering the general subject of unity, how that unity is something God has already established amongst us as His people, and that we must endeavor by His grace to maintain that spirit of unity, fighting and opposing all that would disunite us. This unity is a natural thing to us. Did you know that? It's a natural thing to us. It's natural for man to do his own thing. It's natural for man to be selfish. It's natural for each one of us to put the interests of others behind the interests of self. Every time. But in Christ, the very opposite is to be the case. We put the interests of ourselves behind the interests of those who are in Christ. And this is what Paul is basically urging upon the folk in Ephesus. Now he shows how that the Spirit of God, having been poured out on the church following the ascension of the Lord Jesus, as the triumphant victor of Calvary into the presence of His Father. The Spirit of God, as I say, poured out, has granted to the church those gifts that the Lord Jesus would have the church enjoy. He refers to the gifts and to the offices that the gifts promote. For the grace of God makes man suitable to fulfill or fill the offices within God's house. He refers to that there in the verse 11. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is what God gave unto the church. And the purpose of these offices, the labors of those who occupy these offices, we have been looking at. We've been thinking of the threefold purpose of the ministry. That's given us there in the verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the pulpit's all about. That's what it's all about. When you start to think about how the pulpit is used today in many, many churches, then you get some idea of how far modern religion has departed from New Testament Christianity. We considered the threefold objective that ought to be the Christians under the ministry as they come and place themselves beneath the labors of the servants of God. Every Christian ought to be looking for something to take place within their hearts and lives. What are you looking for today? What are you looking for today? What is it that you wish to take place within your soul today, dear Christian? Well, we're told what it is we ought to be seeking in the verse 13. For the ministry of God's word is to continue amongst us till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If that means anything, we're looking for growth. If it means anything, we're looking for advancement in our lives. Have you advanced anything? Do you know more about the Lord? Do you know the Lord better than when you first started? Growth, growth, growth is a mark of the living. It's a mark of the living. The gardener looks for growth. And after inspection, there's no growth. He goes back again. He looks. Still no growth. He pulls it up, throws it away. It's dead. It's not. There's no life in it. No life in it. It's a failure. Dear Christian, have you grown anything since you professed faith in Christ? Or are you to be a castaway in the end? This is what we're looking for. As we place ourselves beneath the ministry of God's Word, this is what we're looking for. Advancement. Then we're coming today to the closing verses of this section. Next week, I might say, in the will of God, as we begin the verse 17, we're into that practical aspect or section of the epistle. You always know Paul deals with doctrine, then he gets down to the applying of the doctrine. He speaks about the medicine, and then he unscrews the top and he ladles out a big spoonful and he starts administering it. So we start with the spoon next week in the will of the Lord when we move on to verse 17 and through the rest of the epistle where Paul is applying the doctrines that he has been seeking to teach. But before we come to that, we've got to finish what we have been looking at in these verses. The verse 15 and verse 16 is where we're going to consider today, because I want to speak on this third section, the threefold mark of maturity that is to be seen in the child of God. We ought to look for growth. I said that last week. That's what we should come to God's house and place ourselves beneath the Word of God and the preaching of God's truth. That's what we should be seeking to promote now. Now, let's measure and see, have we made any growth? Have we made any advancement? Have we matured at all? Youngsters like to keep a mark somewhere or other of their growth. They back up against the wall and they get someone to mark off their height and they eagerly look and see, have they grown anything? And invariably, they have. Well, if I was to back you up against the wall, have you got any evidence of growth? Let's look at these verses then. 15 and 16. Oh, no, sorry, 14 to 16. Verse 14 to 16. You see, he's been saying in the verse 13, till we all come, till we all, as we sit under the ministry, till we all come. And then he begins verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I hope when you read words like that, you don't say, I can't understand that, I'll just go on. Because that would be wrong. That would be wrong. Do you ever find yourself, when you come to a portion of God's Word, saying, I wish God had made that simpler? Why would you have God become like you? Would it not be better instead saying, oh God, give me the grace now to understand what you have said so that I might rise above my present level of understanding? The Word of God is as a ladder, you know. It's like Jacob's ladder. It reaches from the earth right to heaven. And every difficult rung, God means you to grasp it, place your foot upon it, and crying unto him, step upward by it. Let's not just pass over passages that might take a little unraveling, but rather let us bend our minds to it. I tell you, we'd still be running around in bare feet, and no vehicles with a wheel on it even would be in existence if men hadn't applied themselves and said, there's bound to be a better way than this. There's bound to be an easier way of doing things than this. Apply yourself when it comes to the Word of God. What then is being said here? Well, here are the marks of advancement by grace within the lives of the child of God who's sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, who's enjoying the gifts given to the church by the Lord Jesus. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The mark of maturity that we observe in this verse 14 is that of childishness forsaken. Always distinguish between childlikeness and childishness. Childlikeness is to be something promoted and coveted, except you become as little children. Childlikeness, innocence, simplicity, trusting. These are things that we should desire to see in our life. But childishness, that refers to the tendency of the child, because of its limited understanding, to act in a foolish fashion. To act in a foolish fashion. There was a sect back in the Dark Ages who took that phrase by the Lord Jesus, except you be as little children. They took it very literally. And they all acted like children on occasion. And they scampered around and acted the fool. Adults. And they thought this is what the Lord meant. But they didn't distinguish, you see, between childlikeness and childishness. And Paul here is saying that we henceforth be no more children. That we don't act childishly. You know, men and women, when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ through the lens of God's Word, it's surprising how many big children there are. It's surprising how many people act in a very childish fashion. It's surprising how those around such are forced to act in a tolerant fashion toward them because of their childishness. They might be thinking, if I had you, I'd warm your ear. But as we do with other people's children, we smile and we have to put up with it. And there's many Christians, and I tell you, that's how they're handled by their fellow Christians. Because they're acting in a childish fashion. And people have to put up with their ways and whims and fancies and tantrums and notions. But God says to us all that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's the immature, unadvanced Christian, spoken of as a child. You remember what was said in the previous verse? What's the ideal to which we should be going? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Singular. The ideal to which God is bringing us is put in the singular, man. the state in which we are found in our weakness, in our immaturity, is that of children. And that's plural. And there's something important for us just to take note there. What God would do would be to gather us together, uniting us until we become one man. But He finds us in our immaturity. Children, many. You know, children tend to individualism. They tend to enjoy their own thing. They tend sometimes to live in a little dream world, to follow their imagination. And they can pretend to be anything. I suppose the modern trend of buying children all sorts of toys tends to destroy that. It's amazing the ability of a child to take a simple little thing and around it build an imaginary world in which they're perfectly happy, far more happy than they are as a result of all the expense that's heaped upon them through the purchase of many toys. Children like to be themselves. They like to do what they want to do. And God says, put all that behind you. Put all that behind you. Self-assertiveness. Individuality. Put it all behind you. And grow. And the more you grow in grace, the closer become the people of God. The more united the people of God are, the more you grow in grace, and here we're back to the beginning of the chapter, the more we keep the unity of the Spirit. How difficult it is, and you should come along to our day school for a little while, and go along to the first form, and you'll see, especially on the beginning of a new term, you'll see the difficulties the teacher has of gathering the minds of all the children there together. Getting them focused on the subject that is before them. Getting them all to lift their pencil. Getting them all to open their book. That's childish behavior. And it's a feature of the child. But adults, we must put that behind. And in the spiritual context as Christians, we must seek to put all that behind us. Not anymore tossed to and fro. That's a phrase that is taken from the sea. Paul was a frequent sea voyager, so he is well aware of the sea, the motion of the waves. And he often would have seen the small boats in the harbour tossed to and fro by the motion of the waves. And that's the picture he has in mind here. He says, don't let us be like children, like those little boats tossed to and fro, one going up, another going down, not two in harmony. That should not be. That should not be the way amongst God's people. If we're going to see God's blessing advance amongst us, the evidence of that happening will be this wonderful unity amongst us. The gospel will promote growth, and it will promote unity, and it will deliver us from such immaturity. The child not only is subject to its own views and notions and pursuing its own little ideas, but it's also easily deceived. Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You don't really have to be a wonderful conjurer to bedazzle a childish audience. They're all eyes and open mouths at the trickery that is performed. And they go away completely convinced that that man can take money out of your ear. They're completely deceived by it. Now, you would never be deceived by that, of course, adult. But you know we tend to be deceived about spiritual things. And that to a far greater degree than any child is deceived by the trick of taking a coin out of the ear. Paul says, let's not be like children, deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How many adults are deceived in spiritual matters? How many adults? The world lies under a cloud of deception. There are very few in this world today who are not led astray by the most abject of trickeries, by the most amateurish of tricksters. When you think of those who stand up and lead the likes of the Church of England, how is anybody deceived by the like of them? Could you tell me? How could any person with half a brain cell believe in leaders such as they? And what of the Church of Rome? With its multitude of millions of devoted followers. Tricked. I see they're getting ready, or at least they're moving further down the road to getting ready to declare Mother Teresa a saint. She's supposed to have performed a miracle. Of course, she's dead. But she was supposed to have performed a miracle. Somebody, I think, in India or someplace like that, put a picture of her upon themselves, and lo and behold, they've been healed of cancer. Going to make her a saint. Do you know what? Do you know what that woman wrote in her own diaries? She says, at times I don't really believe there is a God. This poor critter, whom her subordinates would have declared and have written was a real witch of a woman to work with. An evil, scheming, bad-tempered owl doll, as we would say here in this part of the world. And they're going to make her a saint. Could you tell me how sane adults can possibly be deceived by all that? Well, while you're pondering that, take note of the fact that Paul's writing to the Christians, among the most advanced Christians that were then in existence, and I'm sure there hasn't been more advanced Christians since. And he's writing to these Ephesians and saying, don't be like children, deceived by those who take the word of God and use it deceitfully. There are many who take the word of God and use it deceitfully. You only have to look at the church's advert in last night's Belfast Telegraph. Full of tricksters. In fact, I'd say you'd have to search pretty closely to find any who are genuine. The rest of them are gangsters, tricksters, spiritual mobsters who are out to deceive money out of the hands and pockets of people. That's what it's all about. Empire builders, self-exalters, that's what they're all about. Tricksters. No, this this warning comes at a very appropriate time. Paul the Apostle said of himself, if you just turn back to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4, the verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You mean to say, Paul, that there were those who went about dishonestly and with craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully? Yes, there were. And Paul says, "I want you to know that's not what I'm doing." Oh, there are tricksters who would, like conjurers, have us believe all sorts of silly, foolish notions. And if we're going to be children, we'll believe them. But the Word of God calls us to put aside such childishness and not be deceived, but rather grow. "That we henceforth be no more children." In contrast, verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love, grow. There's a link here between speaking the truth in love and growing. Speaking the truth in love is to own in our lives, by word and deed, the truth of God. Heart controlled by truth. Mind controlled by truth. Hands controlled by truth. That's how you grow. Bringing every aspect of your being under the control of truth. You grow. The more you're under the control of the truth of God, the more you become like the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We sang the Psalm 15 today, and we did it for a very simple reason, because it touches upon the very subject that we're dealing with. Psalm 15, verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned." This is a day you never pass judgment, we're told. This is a day you never speak ill of any, we're told. But God says the person of truth will condemn the vile person. "But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He who keeps his word," in other words. He who keeps a bargain, no matter how circumstances may change. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the wicked. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Now I tell you, if we're going to measure the maturity of our lives, the advance that we have made as Christians, we're going to see whether or not we speak the truth in love and thereby have grown up. Does the truth of God govern what you think and what you say and what you do? Are you genuine in all that you say? If we might refer to children, how little children can pretend. They can live in a make-believe world. They can say, "I'm sick, you know, Mommy, I'm sick." It's a pretense. It's not true. It's not true. I know it's not true. For many's the time I played that old trick. And so did you. "I don't want to go to school today. But I can't explain that to my mother. She'd never understand that. But this you will understand. Oh, son, what's wrong? You know, Mother, you are a confidence trickster's dream. You're easy when it comes to the child deceiving you. We're all the same when it comes to our children. We want to just take whatever they say as truth. But the child can put on an act. And Christian, so can we. So can we. We can say that on a Sabbath morning to the Lord. We can say that in various occasions to the Lord. And we can do things and explain what it is we're doing by putting forth a false, a pretended reason. Now, you know, I don't need to go into detail. I don't need to try and illustrate this matter. You're well acquainted with the deceitfulness of your own heart. Well, if you're still trying to play tricks like that, Christian, then you haven't matured much. We haven't ceased to be as children. We haven't grown up being governed by the truth of God. There's one other thing. Childishness forsaken. A speaking of the truth. A being governed by the truth. You know what the Bible says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the mouth comes whatever's in the man. So if a man's speaking the truth, the truth's in there, ruling and reigning. That's what we need. But then the third mark is given us in the verse 16. Now this is a verse you've got to read carefully. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's difficult phraseology there, isn't there? You're not just going to grasp the meaning of that at the first glance. But let's try and see if we can very simply unravel it. Because listen, God wrote this for His children. He means us to understand it. And when a child comes to you and say, what did you mean, Daddy? What did you mean, Mommy? Don't you take time to explain to them what it is you're meaning, especially if it's a matter of great importance? What Paul, I think, is referring here to is the fact that if we are to mature as Christians, then here's one of the marks of maturity. We're living only to serve and promote the interests of Christ and His church. That's what this verse is setting forth to teach us. Paul, at this time, was in prison, but he had a good friend with him. Do you remember who that was? If you turn over to the companion epistle of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, that is the Colossians, for it was written around about the same time. If you turn over to Colossians, just a couple of books further over in your Bible, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians and the chapter 4. In the chapter 4, toward the end of it, Paul is mentioning who is with him. And he says in verse 14, the beloved Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. Can you imagine how many times this man, Luke, who accompanied Paul in so many of his journeys, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, can you imagine how many times these men talked and discussed the deep things of God? And you can well imagine how Luke, the physician, would have illustrated truth from his knowledge of the anatomy of the human body. And I can see in this verse 16 the influence of the beloved physician. For verse 16 is a verse that uses the terms of a Greek physician to explain the workings of the human body. So if you read these verses again, thinking of them as the terms of a doctor, well, a doctor in the first century, maybe you'll see it a little more clearly. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, held together, knit together, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, the physician was saying to Paul, I'm sure on many an occasion when seeking to explain the body, how that the muscles and the nerves and the sinews all work together to promote growth, to give the ability to the body to function as it does. You know, the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know you get up and you groan about, oh, the sore and the pain. But my dear friend, if you only knew the millions of little signals that travel down the network of nerves from your brain that initiates that creaky getting up out of the chair, you'd be most amazed. If you only knew the intricacy of the human body, you would be amazed that you can work at all. So complex. People marvel at computers. Computers, they don't compare in the slightest. And as the body, in its various components, works together, each component supplying to the other components what those components need to function as one unity, this is what we have got to seek through the grace of God to see develop amongst us, so that you supply to the body of Christ that which will assist the body of Christ to advance, to grow. Whereas if you don't do that, then you'll be like a limb that's paralyzed and that hinders the proper working of the rest of the body. You'll just be carried along, a useless thing, a hindrance, a burden, a liability. Oh, would you be like that Christian? Are you content to be like that Christian? Are you content to exist at that level, Christian? Or ought you not, as Paul urges us here, to seek to see in our lives that contributing by each one of us to the unity of us all, to the advance of us all, to the advantage of us all, unto the edifying of the whole of the body of Christ. I tell you, you know, when a minister urges everybody to come to the prayer meeting, is he looking for a good offering? Is that the instinct upon which he's working? Is he just looking for a good number so they can go and tell others, you know, if any were at my prayer meeting? Is that what moves him? No, my friend. No. No more when you arise in the morning and unconsciously you move yourself. Say one limb wouldn't work. Say you couldn't get your arm to move. Would it be a matter of, ach, I look funny? That would make you to be concerned about that paralysis? Is that what would drive you to be anxious about the fact that your arm is paralyzed? Just how it looks? No, it wouldn't. Something deeper, something more important would activate your fear. You'd be frightened lest this is the beginning of a paralysis that would grip your whole body and bring death. Well, I want to tell you, when the minister urges folk to attend the house of God, it's not appearances he's worried about. It's not appearances. He's looking for evidence, and a continuing of that evidence that there's life there. And that everyone within the congregation that professes the name of Jesus is functioning as a Christian. That's what it's all about. That by functioning as an individual Christian, you may contribute to the whole well-being of the people of God. There's an illustration of what I say, and with this I close. Acts chapter 2. Here is a people, a Christian band, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 42 or 43. Well, we'll read from 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Oh, men and women. You can't be orthodox in the truth of God and sit at home. Do you understand me? These Christians continued in the apostles' doctrine, yes, and in their fellowship. They attended the meetings, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. More grace is added. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. More evidence of God's blessing. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They sold what they didn't need. What was superfluous in their lives. They said, I don't really need this. And they sold it and they gave it to those who didn't have. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved, such as should be saved. I don't believe the church was ever higher, more pure than it was there. And my dear friend, that's what God wants to promote amongst us. They had all things common, a common interest. They weren't all following their own desires and plans and purposes, doing their own thing, saying, I don't care what others believe. I don't care what the Bible says on this matter. I'm going my way. Any amount of that today, you know? Among God's people, any amount of it. May God give us the growth like that which is mirrored in our own very imperfect bodies, whereby every sinew, every nerve, every joint, every blood vessel is all working in harmony to promote us as we presently live. Think of that picture. And by God's grace, seek to fit yourself into it. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, accomplish Thy will with Thy word today. Accomplish Thy purpose, O God, and indeed promote this grace that produces such maturity amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.